Day and today and tomorrow are unique because there'll be five Saturdays, Sundays, and Mondays in this October, and that will not happen again for 823 years. So you realize we're living in very, very unusual times. Amen? So I'm not saying that out for you to go play the lottery on those numbers now either. So, but if you have your Bible tonight, I invite you to turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. It is said, to err is human and to forgive is divine. And many times that's very true from a standpoint that we think as people and human beings that we do not have the power to forgive, but it's left in the heart of each individual. That's what I want to preach about tonight is forgiveness. Because Dwight L. Moody said many years ago, there is one sin, one failure that is doing more to hold back revival in the churches of America than any other thing, not only revival, but also the power of God for revival in the hearts of believers, and that is an unforgiving spirit. And I have preached in churches and preached several years now. And one of those things that I find that is most dooming, the most damning, the most detrimental thing in any church is an unforgiving spirit. I've seen it destroy lives of people. I'm talking about destroy them literally because they did not have and would not forgive someone else that had harmed them. In our passage tonight, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say, and then we'll take some note from that. Also, if you have that place, I want you to turn to Luke 17, verses 3 through 5, because we'll look at both of those. So hold your finger there at Matthew 18, 21. Go to Luke chapter 17. And we want to look at some passages of Scripture. And I would ask you to please to stand with me for the reading of God's Word in honor of His Word, if you're physically able. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, it says this. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall any brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times but. But Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. All's well, let's read on farther. Then it says in verse 26, it says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Luke 17 now, verses 3 through 5. Here it says, take heed unto yourself, or take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Let's pray together. Father, once again we bow before you to give you thanks for this day, for the privilege and the opportunity we have, Lord, to just to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, what an awesome, awesome privilege that is for a creation to be able to come to their Creator and to give thanks and to praise you, Lord, through song as we've sung and through prayer as we've prayed. God, we thank you for that opportunity. And we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, of worship as a community worshiping together. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, tonight that as we look together in your word, that you will help us as your people, as your children, to grasp the truth and the meaning of that which you have for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, even now that you would just work in our hearts and begin to work in our hearts and help us to see, Lord, that which you'd have us to see and to know that which you'd have us to know. I pray, Father, right now that you'd just work your work of grace in our lives as you continue to allow us to be a part of creation and life. And I pray, Lord, once again that you would take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you'd anoint them with the very presence and power of your Spirit that may speak the truth of your word, that we each and every one may be drawn closer to you and closer to each other. Lord, that our lives may be entwined with your love and that sacrificial love that only comes from you that we can see. Father, I pray tonight that you just bless those that have special needs. There are those that's on our prayer list, Lord, that are in destitute and in need. And God, I pray that you'll minister to them. You'll just bless them and you'll lift them up in this time of problem and adversity and trouble in their life. I ask, oh God, that you'd help us each and every one to be open and submissive to you as we look to you for what you have for us even now, as we pray it all and ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name and for his glory alone. Amen. As we look at the passage before us, there are several factors when we talk about forgiveness and the living and having the spirit of forgiveness. And I said a while ago in the opening remarks that I have seen it in my own life, in the life of people within the church, those who harbored a spirit where they would not forgive someone for some trespass, some wrong that had been committed to them. And tonight as we look at this, we need to realize what Jesus was trying to teach here. Jesus was not trying to teach a matter of mathematics. I want to iron that out to begin with. Forgiveness is not a matter of mathematics. Just forget about the arithmetic part. It is a matter of the heart, not of the head. So when Jesus dealt with a problem, just about every problem Jesus dealt with, he did not deal with the head issue of it, but he dealt with the heart issue of it. And many times in our life, in our society, we want to deal with the head issue of things and forget about the heart. But Jesus always, always points to the heart, the crux of the matter, because it's from the heart where those evil things come out of our life. And so it's not a matter of the head. It is not a matter of totaling up and figuring it out. Every time a person comes in repentance, we must forgive. We are duty bound to forgive according to the teaching of the word. How many people could you name that have sinned against you? I mean, that committed some things against you that you felt was wrong, and you dealt with that issue, looked at that issue, and you realize that maybe some of you still harboring some of those things. Even if we use the figure as Jesus used here, 490 times, I believe that's what 70 times 70 is. It says 490. Here he said 490 times forgive. That's a bunch, but he's not talking about the arithmetic part of it. See, it relates to our failure. What about our failures toward God? How many times have we failed God? See, the key in what Jesus is saying here is not in remembering, but it's in forgetting. And that's where the problem is many times in our life. When we look at the whole scope of this, and if you think about what was said in Luke's gospel, here the rabbi's teaching of that day was to forgive one time a day was your duty. That was your duty, to forgive a person one time a day. To forgive two times a day meant that you went over and above the call of duty. But to forgive three times, that was a thing where it says you become a perfect man where you're able to forgive three times. But Jesus adds and doubles it all over again, saying 490. But Jesus, as I said, he's not dealing with the mathematics. He's dealing with the heart. The crux of the matter is the heart. When God forgives us, the key is forgetting, I said, and not remembering. When God forgives us, he always forgives us the first time because all those other sins are buried in the grave of forgetfulness, in the sea of forgetfulness. God has placed them there, and he has forgiven us. And many times I've met with people, counseled with people, talked with people who something in their life, they could not forgive themselves. But let me tell you something. A person who cannot forgive themselves is living in direct opposition to the Word of God and to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, because you cannot follow the Lord in a close relationship with him if you cannot forgive even yourself of the things where you realize that you're wrong. The thing about it is we need to realize that praying and committing it to him is what it's all about. Turn to 1 John just a moment. The little epistle of John, 1 John, in the back of your Bible. 1 John, everybody turn there just a minute. We use this verse many times, and we don't really understand what we're talking about here in the sense of what he said there. In 1 John, I could take mine out and read it because it's tore out of my Bible here. You see, I've turned there a bunch because I realize I'm a sinner. It says in 1 John 7, it says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the what? Blood of his son does what? Cleanses us. You see that word, it doesn't just say cleanse us, because that'd be a one-time operation, but it cleanses us from part of our sin. Some of our sin. Most of our sin. All, that little word, all, everyone, all of our sin. All of our sin. What is he saying there? If we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. That's why I say that those people who have all kind of excuses for not being in the fellowship, there's something drastically wrong with their theology about forgiveness. Listen to me close. Because, see, you cannot live in isolation from the fellowship of God, the church of God, and say that you're in a right relationship with Almighty God. There is absolutely, positively no way that can happen. When we look at what John was saying, look in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sin, and there's that word again, and to cleanse us from all, not part, not some, not many, but all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And since we sin is the better translation of that there. That's what the if and any means. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins, a plural, of the whole world. Did you catch that word in verse 2? Propitiation. What does that mean? The term propitiation means the full exclusive payment. Jesus was the full exclusive payment for your sin and my sin. There was no need for anyone else or any other, because Jesus satisfied, vindicated, if I can use that term, God's wrath or his punishment of sin on his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why he is the propitiation for our sins. He made possible for us to know exactly what it's all about. And as we look at this, we can see, there's no such thing as bargain or free forgiveness. There are no bargain pardons in the Bible. It's never meant that way. See, when you forgive a person, whatever a person did, you absorb the cost unto yourself. on the cross, Jesus was paying the debt that you and I owed. He absorbed in himself the payment for our sin. God did not simply cancel our debt. He did not cancel it. He could not do that. He could not until, first of all, he paid it because of the right, because he's a righteous God. He is a holy God. And let me tell you something. Do you know why he did it? Do you know why he did it? Because, see, it was worth it to him. I don't understand why he would do it for me. See, the cost of forgiveness is a high cost, and it's costly to be forgiven. And that's what the terminology there means in that verse, the propitiation. Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, the one who paid in full the debt that you and I owed, not only us, but it also says for the sins of the whole world. And that's where the condemnation comes in of the world who do not respond to Jesus Christ, is because, see, God has already made a provision for them to be saved, that they're not, what would you call it? They're not humble enough. They're not submissive enough to fall under him as Lord of their life. And therefore, they're trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God. And whenever they do that, they're making a mockery before God, saying that they do not need it. And let me tell you something, friend. Every one of us needs forgiveness. That's just the introduction. I'm fixing to get into the message, okay? Why? What is the factors of forgiveness? The first factor is the grace factor. That's what I got up here, the grace factor. Grace factor. See, you pass on what you have received. Listen to me. You pass on what you have received. God forgives you, and then because God has forgiven you, you are obligated as a child of God, under the authority of God's word, to forgive others. Are you with me? This is yes and this is no. Are you with me? Do you understand that part? When we understand the grace factor, you forgive others. It is difficult to believe. It is very difficult for me to believe that a person has been truly born again who cannot forgive someone else. It's hard for me to comprehend that. The reason it's hard for me to comprehend that is because I don't believe they understand the grace of God. They do not understand the grace of God, because God in his infinite wisdom made possible salvation and forgiveness in their lives, and yet they themselves will not respond to his forgiveness. As we look at this passage of Scripture, the first factor is the grace factor. See, this is not only the relationship. We live in that relationship of fellowship, but it's identification of fellowship. Whenever we forgive, we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I right? Because he forgive us, we are to forgive others. We identify with him. If we want to be a positive influence, a positive witness, we're duty-bound. That term, we're duty-bound to be a forgiving and have a forgiving spirit. See, mercy gives us not what we deserve. That's what mercy does. But grace gives us that which we don't deserve, and that's the goodness of God as he pours out his blessings on us day in and day out, time after time, week after week, year after year. He pours out those blessings continually on us. And let me tell you something. That's what the grace of God is. It is God's unmerited favor that he just bestows on us, lavishes on us is a term that's used in Scripture, as he pours out those blessings. That's why Paul stated time and time again that we ought to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace where we understand what we understand that we're getting the things that we don't deserve. The knowledge why Jesus would die on the cross and why God would do that for us is beyond my comprehension. I cannot for the life of me figure out why God would love me enough to send his son to a cruel cross. Sometimes I just sit and I meditate on that thought. And let me tell you something, when you get to the point where tears come in your eyes and your heart feels so heavy because you recognize and you understand that God loved you with an unconditional love, and that's more than I can even comprehend. Why he would do it? Why would he forgive me? Oh, I don't know why, but I thank God that he has. He has. Then there's also not only the grace factor, but also the guilt factor. If I don't forgive, listen to me, if I don't forgive, I myself stand guilty. Did you know that? If I don't forgive, I don't get forgiven. The man or woman who will not forgive destroys the bridge over which they themselves must cross as well. I believe the Bible teaches that in a way that we can understand that. Your guilt remains. Your debt remains when you refuse to forgive others. Turn to Matthew 6 just a moment. Matthew, the 6th chapter. You probably know the passage of Scripture by heart where Jesus deals with the issue. Matthew 6, where he gives us what is called and known as the model prayer. It is the model prayer by the model prayer. And that's Jesus Christ himself, and I'm about to lose my whole... No, I done lost it all. Let's put that right up there. By the model prayer, Jesus set forth and give us a model. That's what this is about, the model prayer here. But then, look what it says in verse 14 after he got through giving us the model prayer. He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father," what? "Will," what? I didn't hear you. "Will also forgive you." But he didn't stop there. He says, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Brother, let me tell you something. That is some strong medicine about forgiveness. Because see what Jesus is saying there. Those of us who need forgiveness, those of us who say that we have obtained forgiveness, we must forgive others or we have never had forgiveness to start with. I believe that's what I'm reading there, is it not? So what is Jesus saying? The guilt factor. The guilt factor that we cannot and we are not forgiven if we don't forgive others. But then there's also the grief factor. This is one of the things that so many times people overlook. What happens to the man or woman who refuses to forgive? What happens to them? Look back at verse 34 in our text. He says, "And his Lord was wrought and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." We need to understand there's more to this than meets the eye. Because, see, there's a lot to it. The grief factor. We see that he owed, if we go back and look at the context of it, if you look at the amounts that was owed, and I went online and I saw the prices of silver today, and what it would be in this in the text of what it's talking here, in verse 24, says, "When he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was equivalent to 750 ounces of silver. And if I'd done my mathematics right today, that would be over $3,700,000,000 that he owed him. That's a pretty large debt, is it not? A pretty large debt. If you go online, you can do it yourself. Don't take my word for it. But then come down there, and in the next it talks about him. The one that owed him wouldn't pay him anything. And it was talking there, look in verse 28. He says, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. The Roman equivalent to 100 pence was 1/8 part of a penny, which would be about 50 cents in our society today. So here's a 50-cent debt up against nearly $4 billion debt. And we want to talk about mathematics. They want to talk about mathematics on how many times I'm forgiven. What about the amount of the debt? That's one of the things, you know, we look at. But the grief factor, who is willing to forgive? See, he was cast into prison. You cannot live happy in bondage. In bondage in life, you cannot live. He was tormented. Let me tell you something. You will be as well as too if you do not have and will not forgive. It might be through high blood pressure. It might be through sleepless nights. It might be bitterness. It might be anger. It might be revenge. And all these place you in bondage because, see, that's part of unforgiveness. And that's why I said I have been in the ministry since 1976 in the church ministry. I was in the ministry before that as a preacher around about. But the thing about it was, is in churches I have found people who did not and would not forgive their brothers and sisters. So let me tell you something. Sometimes it was in their own family. In their own family. And I have seen it eat the very life out of them because they would not forgive. Would not forgive. I have a problem with that, folks. I have a serious problem with it. Because in and of my thinking and what they're saying to me is that they're perfect. They're perfect. And I don't believe that there's one that was perfect. And that was Jesus Christ himself. And I believe that's why he paid the perfect sacrifice for your sin and mine. And that's why he could forgive us, God could forgive us, is because of the sacrifice he made possible. Yes, there is the guilt factor. There's the grief factor that comes along. Whenever a person understands and they will not forgive, they're living in torment. Torment because you now have a double problem. You have a debt you owe to God because your sin is not forgiven. And you do not forgive that person. So you have a double debt. There's the grief of the whole matter. Your sins are still your sins. You have a debt. You have a debt you have to pay. A debt that you owe. You have a debt that you owe to a person you cannot forgive. We end up a debtor, not only to God, but also to the other person as well. The other person as well. And you know what our philosophy is? They've done me, brother, I'll get them back somehow or another by hook or by crook. Is that the Christian attitude? Well, you see, I had a problem with this after I got saved. In Fort Lauderdale, being in construction. Worked for this man, never forget him, Buddy Provincial. Oh, Lord, he was terrible to work for. Anyhow, my uncle, he was a contractor. My uncle subcontracted the house from him because he had a lot of other buildings. And then I subcontracted from my uncle. So I was the sub of the subcontractor. But the thing about it was, we got the roof on the house, everything went fine. Went in, putting in the walls on the inside, and here I put in this door going into the living room, which first of all they wanted two foot doors, not bifolds. Anyhow, I put those in, framed it out for that, and the owner come by and he said, "Oh no, that's not right. That's not what we talked about." And so I said, "Well, what y'all talking about?" And how I changed it, and then later on that evening, his wife come. And she didn't like that doorway. She wanted pocket doors, so you had to tear out more of the wall and put pocket doors because they went back in the wall. And so I've done it like that. That time was the time to go home. Next day I got over there. Here come Dennis. He said, "That's not on the plan. We can't have it like that. We're not going to pay. You're going to have to pay extra for that." Anyhow, I went through a bunch of rigmarole, and finally Buddy came, and he got all upset and aggravated. He says, "I thought you was a deacon and that at the Baptist church. And here you are, you talking back to me like that." I said, "Let me tell you something. You better be glad I'm a deacon. I'd be stomped your behind in the floor and walked a mud puddle in it because I am just about had all I can take of this." I says, "Whenever y'all get together and y'all make up y'all's mind with me present how y'all want that, then I'll fix it. But not until." So that's what happened. I got my dander up because I'd done been there tearing that thing out three times already. But the thing about it is if we're not careful, we can let things like that agitate us to the point that something has to give. And you know the best thing to give is say, "I forgive you. I forgive you. I know that you was wrong and I was right, but I forgive you anyhow." That's a good thing for husbands and wives too, you know. Say, "Honey, I know I was right, but you was wrong, but I forgive you anyhow." And then you hadn't heard the last of the story yet, as Paul Harvey says. But there's the grief factor involved, the grief factor. See, we're debtors not only to God, but to them because we're trying to pay them back, trying to pay them back. But then let me tell you something, there's something else in this, and that is the gain factor in forgiveness. If we do forgive, we gain our brother. The scripture teaches us that time and time and over. We gain our brother. Matthew 18:15 talks about it. But an unforgiving spirit makes us foes, and forgiving spirit makes us friends. So how are we to forgive? How do you do it? How do you do it? I believe the Bible plainly tells us in Matthew 10:8, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. We need to realize that we have received forgiveness. It's a free gift of God. We are to respond to others and freely forgive them. And let me tell you something, that does something in your character. That does something in your life. And it's a threefold thing of this gain factor, because we freely forgive, first of all. And then we fully forgive. Fully forgive. Do you think God's provision is sufficient? Do you think God has sufficiency to forgive us? If he has the sufficiency to forgive me, a rotten, wretched sinner like me, then I ought to be able to forgive someone else if God has so lavishly poured out his forgiveness on me. Make certain that it is full forgiveness that you get and that you give to others. In your salvation, you need to make sure that you have the full forgiveness that you need in order to be the child that God would have you to be. You cannot hold back part of your life and think that I can hold back some things in my life and I have forgiveness. No, you do not. You're still in bondage to sin. But when we freely forgive, when we fully forgive, God will forgive us. And then there's the thing about finally forgiving. The finality is finally forgiving. It's not a matter of debt, but it's a matter of doing even with whatever action it takes to get it done. Whatever action it takes. And I can't spell that out. I can't spell that out. But past church I was in, had a man that got really upset with one of the men in the church. Lived down the road from where we lived there. And he come and talked to me about it. And I said, well, I'll see what I can do. It really hurt him. And so I went and talked to this other fella. And this other fella, he was one that, and he didn't realize that he had offended him. But anyhow, I went and talked with him, and that day he went and talked to that man, made sure that he had everything in the proper order. And let me tell you something, that's the way to deal with it, folks, is to get it taken care of with finality. And that's what we need to do. When you forgive someone, you don't get spiritual amnesia. However, it is removed from the account side of the ledger that you owe me to the credit side of the ledger, paid in full. See, that's what it's all about. It is an act of our will, not our emotion. We let our emotions get involved and we won't do it. I mean, they'll contain us, motivate us not to do it. But see, the emotion follows the obedience to the act of forgiveness. When we forgive, then we will have that emotional satisfaction of following the Lord and doing what he would have us to. Just as our sin are behind the back of God, thrown in the sea of his forgetfulness. And let me tell you something, where he placed those sins in that sea of forgetfulness, he put up a sign right there and it says, no fishing, period. When we think about God's capacity to forgive us, his willing to forgive us, we too need to be able to forgive others. Turn back to Luke 7 just a moment. Closing. Luke 7. Starting in verse 37. 7:37. says, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. Now, he's thinking that in his heart, see. Then in verse 4 it says, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, say on, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. How do we recognize forgiveness? Jesus forgives little. He forgives a lot. He forgives all. The thing about it is, are we willing, as a children of God, are we willing to follow the example of our Lord and forgive those who have wronged us? Are we? Are we? Song in the hymn book. I'd like to go back to the hymn book. It says, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his power as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Let's pray together. Father, we bow once again to give you thanks for today, to praise your glorious holy name for all that you made possible for us. Oh God, we're so indebted to you. When we think about forgiveness, oh God, how you, in your infinite wisdom and mercy, knew us. You knew us, Lord, and yet you still forgive us. You made possible forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, where he paid the supreme sacrifice of his life so that we could know of your love and your forgiveness. And Lord, maybe there's that person that we need to go to for them to know the supreme gift of your sacrifice, for us to be able to forgive them, to ask their forgiveness and to forgive them if they've wronged us. Father, I ask tonight that if there's a person here that has never trusted Jesus Christ and do not know about this kind of forgiveness, that today, before they leave this building, they can understand how much you loved them, how much you cared for them, as they catch a glimpse of the cross and why Jesus died there for them so that they could be forgiven. Oh God, tonight, would you do that which only you can do? And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to covenant together and thank you and to praise you in Jesus' strong name for what you're going to accomplish in our lives this week and tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hymn of invitation.